But the 27 years that I taught God in the family, with the father's role and the wife's role, the mother's role, the children's role before God, and what the Bible said about each one of them. Essentially, men, and I'm directing this to you, regardless of what culture says, regardless of how the world goes, Jesus, as he was leaving the earth, could have stopped halfway to heaven and turned around and says, "Guys, I'm leaving it with you." No matter what responsibility we have in this world, I can take the Bible and show you how that it winds up at the feet of the man. Even to his wife's spirituality. That was always a real poser for me. But essentially, guys, we're the one. We're the ones that are going to be held responsible for everything that happens. So, with that in mind, that encouraging thing in mind, let's turn to Psalms 139. While you're turning there, a little bit to say here about David, who wrote this that we're going to look at. There was something special about David, and I have studied the Bible for 60 years. And I don't know if yet that I have the confidence that I know exactly why God said of him and said about no other in the book that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, I suppose that means, as much as I can chase it down in the Hebrew, that means I can relate to him. He's a whole lot like me. The only thing, every great man in the Bible, every man in the Bible that God used and exalted a little bit above the others to use as an example to us was brought down, and most of them several times. Sometimes they were brought down by the very strengths they had. But David wasn't allowed to build the temple because God said he was a man of war. I know that when he was hiding in the mountains from King Saul, he and his army, that there was a neighbor up there that had a lot of sheep, and he looked after this man's sheep. He and his army, he told his soldiers, instructed them, "You protect this man's stuff. He's our neighbor, and we'll look after him." The man had a big barbecue at the sheep shearing time and invited a lot of people around, and David thought he ought to be invited. And he wasn't. So he sent one of his guys to the guy's house and said, "Look, could you give us a little bit of the barbecue and whatever? I mean, we've been up in the mountains looking after your stuff ever since we've been up there." And the guy said, David, I don't know a David. And he did. So when the messenger came back to David, David pulled his sword and started sharpening it and said, "Get together 400 guys, we're going to go pay him a visit." Now that's the kind of man David was. He was a guy that was a little bit rambunctious, a little bit fractious, but he was the guy that killed bears and lions and Goliath too. But in trying to study this man and to find out just what it was that God held him up in such high esteem for, one thing we know about David, when you came up to him as king of Israel and told him he had sinned, he immediately said, "I'm sorry." and asked for forgiveness. Never argued, never tried to make excuses for himself, just said, "You're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry." That is the only thing that I can find out from David that seemed to be so much different than other men. But today, this is a thing that's a little bit more private. And we can see what he says and find out there's a little bit about him that maybe contribute to this, the esteem that God had for him too. And it's in verse, it's in chapter 139 and verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I've got to assume that this was a sincere plea, because no other would have been worth a quarter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We learn down here in church, around good people, we learn how to say the right things, to answer the right things, to promote ourselves in such a way. And after a while, we even learn to do it with apparent humbleness, so we won't be thought ill of. And we're not honest at all. We learn to play the part. And I've learned that that spills over into our relationship with God. We go to pretending to Him. And we say things we don't mean, like we're trying to con Him into believing something about us that's not true. Well, it took me almost into my 60s to figure it out. That don't work. God does not like a pretender at all. And regardless of how much success you have down at the church, that you have in town, that you have in your business, that you have with your friends, in conning them into thinking you're a great guy or a great gal, don't try to pull it on God. It won't work. Now, you can handle it on your end if you want to, but it won't be bringing any results on the other end. And you know he says that, but we don't seem to take it that way. "For those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I understood worshiping him in spirit long before I did the other. You got to be saved. Without the Holy Spirit in you, you can't worship God properly. But with the Holy Spirit in you, you can. And if you would utilize that Holy Spirit, then you could worship him in a way that he approves of. But you've also got to worship him in truth too. Because the Holy Spirit is truth, and God is truth. That's all he'll accept. So con everybody, if that's your manner. Don't try to con God. Don't fall into that. I think about, and I'm like Anthony now. God starts feeding me this information after I get up here, and I didn't know it was going to be part of it. But in Ecclesiastes, God says, don't make a vow and then break it to God. Don't say to the angels in a laughing matter, "I was just joking. I didn't really mean it." Because it says God will destroy the work of your hands. Now, I don't see really why. That's what he's talking about, your vocation. I don't really see how that connection is made between that and what you do for a living. But that is the punishment, the Bible says. For promising God, and there's all kind of jokes. Y'all all heard the joke about the guy on the airplane, and it was going to crash. And he was a millionaire and promised the Lord that if he'd save him, well, he'd give half of it to the church. And they landed safely on the ground. And a pastor come up to him after he's on the ground and says, "Brother, couldn't help but overhear your prayer. And I just tell you, we've got a church that has a real need, and we'd appreciate you considering us as part of your gift." And he said, "No, preacher," said, "I'm not going to do that." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I made a better deal." He said, "I don't believe I understand." He said, "Well, I told the Lord after I got on the ground that if I ever got in one of those planes again, I'd give him all of it." Now see, we joke about that kind of stuff. God's not joking. That's not funny at all to him. When you make a vow to him, he said, you better pay it. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, if a woman made a vow to God and her husband didn't hear it and didn't back it up, she wasn't held accountable for breaking it. But a man was. That's another one of those father things I'm talking about. So, David here, in private, in a very sincere way, I think, is speaking to his God. Now think about all that time he was hiding in the mountains and Saul was trying to kill him and sit. I mean, there was a reward on him. He was like the fugitive on TV. Anybody found him could kill him and get a reward for a long time. And he was anointed king over Israel at the time. But he wouldn't take it away from Saul until God gave it to him. And here he says, "Father, search me and know my heart," which God knows your heart already. He didn't have to search it. But in layman's term, I mean, this is the way it was done. "Search me, Lord, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and if there is inferred here, he says, lead me in the way everlasting." He's given God a carte blanche with him to do anything he wants to do. Now, I ask myself, I ask you, have you come to that place yet? Does it scare you a little bit to think that you've just given God the approval from you to do anything he wants to with you? Well, you see, it's kind of funny in a way because he can do it already. He doesn't need your permission. The permission you give him is for you, not for him. David is sincerely wanting to be what God wants him to be. And that is the thing. You've heard it here over and over and over again every Sunday. Obedience. 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 That's the key. Because none can satisfy God without obedience. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 7, please. Because you see, in the Old Testament, way back there, David's talking about this. We saw last week where Solomon was talking about this. And people say, well, the Old Testament's the Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament. They say the same thing. They were both written by the same man, Jesus. It's all the same message. There's no difference. They say it in a little bit different terms, and there was a different situation there. The Holy Spirit acted different. God acted different. They were under the law. But in Mark chapter 7, it was, Anthony read this a Thursday night ago or so, in a different matter about what it is that defiles a person. And you know, the churches have got all kind of standards on people, you know. You got to dress this way. You can't smoke, you can't chew, you can't dance. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. And as it plainly said, and Anthony showed us on Thursday night, how the only thing that can defile a man, the only thing that can hurt your spiritual life, is what comes out of you, what comes out of your heart. Not what you do or not what goes in. But in Mark chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, precedes evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Two or three things here that I want to bring to your attention. The three ways that sin, and in their logical order, the three ways that sin come out of a human being is this. First, it appears in your human nature. Out of the heart. You have got to have made something all right in your insides before you can accept to do it with your outside. Number two, in the human mind. The second thing, for from within, out of the heart of men, that's the man's nature, proceed evil thoughts in his mind. The next thing is in his mind. That idea okayed in your heart, then it comes into your mind, you think about it, and then the acts appear. Adultery. Fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemous pride, foolishness. If we don't believe that these things are inside of us, we're indignantly ignorant of ourselves. Now, the other night, with Anthony, we were talking about what Paul said about what's going on the inside of me. There's a battle going on. I have heard people preach that was before he was saved in his paganism. No, it's not. You don't believe that, do you, Anthony? It's right now. I have to deal with it every day. And these things are in me, that is, in my flesh, the Bible says. And as a Christian, I still have to deal with them. Now, I've got an edge with the Holy Spirit and my conscience, but it's still in there, and I've still got to deal with it. If we trust our own opinion of ourselves, we're saying to the only master of the human heart that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because you see, God says they're inside of us. The thing to do is to take Jesus at His word about us, turn our hearts over to Him, to be searched and guarded and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we'll never need know what He's talking about. We'll never get to the place that we'll understand all these bad things. Now, something I want to draw to your attention. Verse 23 says, all these evil things come within and defile the man. Now, something a little funny here. To me, a little strange, not funny, ha-ha, but funny, strange. Look at the things that Jesus calls evil things. Adulteries, we'll all agree with that. Fornications, we'll agree with that. Murders, we'll agree with that. Thefts, or was it really that bad? Covetousness, wanting things that we don't need. Wickedness, that could be anything. Deceit, that's what I was talking about a moment ago. God hates it. This idea of pretending to be something you're not, God hates it. Lasciviousness, which is licentiousness, which is letting yourself do things you ought not to do. Being easy on yourself, if you will. Covering up, making excuses for yourself. An evil eye. And I cannot for the life of me figure out exactly what Jesus called an evil eye. An evil's in the books and eyes in the books, but that's as far as I can get. Blasphemy, I know what that is. That's speaking against divinity. Pride, we know what that is, but all of us has got it, and so we're kind of halfway used to it, and it's really not so bad. But you see, our Bible says that it is at the basis of all sin. Pride is. Ever since I heard that 30 years ago, I've been trying to find some kind of situation in the Bible where pride wasn't behind it all. But if you chase it down, Pride will be back there somewhere, I guarantee you, every time. And foolishness, foolishness is an evil thing. Foolishness. Now, that's not that bad a word. It doesn't seem to be that bad a thing. But that's what Jesus called it. He calls it an evil thing to be involved in foolishness. So, there we got them. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. You remember in the fifth chapter of Ephesians that Christ, that we are the bride, and Christ is the groom, and He is trying to present us to the Father, holy and without blemish. His standard for us is a whole lot higher than our standard for us is. We like to cut ourselves plenty of slack. What the lady said? Wiggle room? She said, I taught in a way that didn't leave anybody any wiggle room. I said, well, the wiggle room is what you get chewed out by God for, so why don't I just teach it like it says, and then you build in whatever wiggle room you're willing to get chewed out for. I got my wiggle room, you got yours, you know, you build your own. I'm not going to go ahead and build some for you first in the way that I teach it, because you see, then what you don't do, I'll be responsible for. I don't intend to do that. You build your own wiggle room. The great cry today is to be all you can be, grab all the gusto you can, but if you do, you'll bring about a great deal of trouble on yourself. That is Satan's cry, the world's cry, to grab all you can get. And every time I think about that thought, I thought about what a man said, a very successful but a very, very devoted Christian man said, you know, I'll have to admit, that if I wasn't a Christian and I didn't know that I was going to have to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd steal all I could before I died. I'd steal every nickel I could. I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. But you see, as a Christian, I can't do that. So I can't turn around and criticize those people who don't have Jesus for doing the very thing that I would do too if it wasn't for Jesus. There's a part of us that we don't understand. A part of each one of us. You know, the Spirit, we talked about the other night, has to intercede for us, to pray for us when we have a concern that we want to carry to God. We don't even know how to pray for it. And the Holy Spirit has to step in and carry that prayer to God, so God will understand what we're talking about. When you've been where Paul was, you can say as he did in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. That was the only concern that Paul had. This thing about the old rugged cross, we don't ever need to get too far away from there. That is the thing that pulls us back to where we need to be. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is telling us, and Paul had every reason in the world to think highly of himself. And he said, don't do it. Romans 7:18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you understand that about yourself? That most of the good that comes from you will come from the conscience that your parents gave you in their raising of you and the Holy Spirit of God. I had the great favor of saving a guy about 25 years ago who didn't have a conscience. You ever seen anybody that didn't have a conscience? That's the first one I ever saw. After he got the Holy Spirit and it started working in his heart, it scared him to death. He came running to me all the time and said, "Something's wrong. I used to do this, and now I tried to do it, and I can't do it no more." He'd never been in church in his life. Never been in Sunday school. Judy got him a set of children's Bible story encyclopedias at the thrift store and gave it to him. And he'd sit at night and read it to his kids. And he told me, "I have never felt bad in my whole life." He was about 22 at the time. He said, "I've never felt bad about anything that I've ever done in my whole life." I couldn't imagine that. But he was a child that was raised without a conscience. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." So you see, the proof that you don't know is when you think you do. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that the only thing is to know God and obey His commandments. Every other thing is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let me tell you something, y'all. I'm looking out over a room of people with all kind of different vocations, talents, educations, jobs, activities, or whatever. And Solomon says all of these things are okay until you try to find peace and happiness doing that, and you won't find it. Because I have been able, I've had the means to go as far as you can go. And you can't find happiness no matter how you go. You can't find joy no matter how far you go in anything save Jehovah God and obedience to Him. Now, this is all a situation where we take it, we mull over it, and decide what we're going to do with it in our own mind. I've heard people say that until God's got your pocketbook, He doesn't have you, but I got one better than that. God doesn't have you till He's got your mind, because everything else comes out of it. You see, we go back to what He said. Out of the heart of men, our nature and our hearts proceeds evil thoughts. You get that taken care of, everything else will be okay. Let's pray. Father, as much as in us this morning, we pray like David did, that You take us apart and study us and search us and change us. Make us concerned about You and the things of Yours and eternity. That time we'll spend with You. Make us understand that a lot of the talents and attributes that we'll have in heaven, we learn down here, because so many of those characteristics come from tribulation, and there won't be tribulation in heaven. So teach us, Lord, here on this training ground for heaven, that we learn to put Your principles at work, so that we might know when we die. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.